Let's give it up for Donald and Siong. I love it. Thank you. Thank you. That was awesome. And I really appreciate Donald's update about Queens. My goodness, this is the most diverse borough in the world, I believe. But it's great to be here. My name is Sean Barnes, and it's my beautiful wife, Robin. I am going to give you my own version of my welcome. You know, I grew up, my mother is Jamaican, and I grew up in Jamaica and in Trinidad. And so right now I am sporting a Trinidadian tie. Hello, can I get an amen from all the Trinis? See, that's the flag. The flag is right there in the front, right? And I lived in Jamaica, and my mother's Jamaica, and my dad is Trinidadian, so I lived in Trinidad. And it's interesting that both islands speak English, but they have a completely different dialect. So in Jamaica, they will usually greet you, Wagwan man, in a heavy, gruff Wagwan man, right? In Trinidad, they say, how are you going? So there's intonations in it. How are you going? So it is fascinating just knowing that not only do we live in different islands and nations, but we greet each other differently. So Wagwan man is our way of welcoming you, my way of welcoming you, and how are you going? Trini and Jamaican. You heard the Korean, you heard the American, Trini and Jamaican. So I want to start today by just thanking everybody who has made a contribution to our worship service today. I mean, I'm impressed. The flags. There's food downstairs and upstairs, and I want to let you know all of what you're experiencing today is from the volunteer effort of this great church here in Queens. So I want to thank everybody who was up early in the morning, cooking, preparing, doing all that good stuff. I also want to thank all of those who made our Wednesday Thanksgiving celebration so special. I mean, we're having these massive food events, and I'm talking so much about food. I know you're feeling hungry. I know you want to go and eat, but stay with me. We have a little spiritual meal for you, and then we will have some physical food. But I do want to thank you all for honoring Sam and Cynthia Powell in such a special way last Sunday. Sam and Cynthia told us that they felt really encouraged by your thank you cards and your warm embrace. If you were here last Sunday, you know last Sunday was a very emotional time for many, especially me. And it was emotional for many reasons. And I think I want to let you guys know that we're family. So we go through fun times, we go through sad times, and we go through all kinds of times on this journey that we're on because we're family. And we share in our emotional struggles. So I know some people had come to me wondering, are you okay? Are you going to be all right? I'm going to be okay, all right? I just wanted to be as vulnerable and honest as I could because of my love for Sam and Cynthia, right? So I just want to share that. But in the midst of all of my grief, I was really encouraged last Sunday. And that my encouragement came from a source that I never expected. After church, there were some children hanging out on stage, and And I went to Camille Padmore, and I said, Camille, you know, I'm just feeling very sad today. What do you think? You think I could get a hug? I've been trying to bribe Camille for years about getting a hug. And I don't know what happened, but Camille just came right to me and gave me the biggest hug. And then I said, thank you, Camille, you made my day. And then she came again and gave me a big hug. I got 5 hugs from Camille Padmore. And so she lifted my spirit. The Lord brings the children to encourage us. Amen? So if you're visiting, somebody invited you here, and you kind of want to know what in the world is going on in this church. Well, we have been on a 4-week fall campaign called Into All the World. And we got the theme of our campaign from Mark 16, verses 15 to 16, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so we were thinking about this, and we were like, you know, I mean, there's different concepts of going into all the world. Obviously, the first idea of world travel is getting on a plane, getting your passport ready, and spending a lot of money, right, to travel. But we were looking at, you know, the information that we got about Queens, and we were like, you know, hey, if you want to go into all the world, all you got to do is just take the 7 train. And I mean, you encounter all these different communities with different languages and different cultures and different foods. You don't have to go to JFK Airport. You just got to go to the number 7 train. And so we developed this 4-week plan where we went into Chinatown and Korea. And then week 2, we went to Latin America because we wanted to experience the Latino culture. It was beautiful. Going to Flushing, going to Latin America, and it's really interesting. Each place that we went to has its own unique culture. You really did feel like you were in another part of the world. Week 3, we went to Jackson Heights, where we visited Little India and Little Tibet. And then week 4, we visited the Philippines over there at Woodside Station. And the plan was for us to literally go into these communities and taste their food, eat the food that they serve and they cook. And it was an amazing experience for many people. And I really appreciate all the brothers and sisters who went out and sent pictures of their time in their restaurants. I saw a sister trying on a sari, which is a traditional Indian dress, because she was in Little India. And I hope that the Lord has encouraged your soul and that he has opened our eyes to seeing what an incredibly rich cultural experience we can have right here in the borough of Queens. And so today is Every Nation Sunday. And if you got one of these 2 invites, it means that somebody went to one of the areas and encountered you and either gave you a physical invite or sent you a digital invite. And we just want to give you a big hand if you're visiting. Thank you for coming. We appreciate you being here. Queens holds the Guinness World Record for the most ethnically diverse urban area on the planet. Right here. So just look around and you see the amazing diversity. People have come from far and wide to come to New York, and they come to Queens. And And Jesus said, go into all the world. This command he gave 2,000 years ago. And if you are familiar with the book of Acts, what is it? Every time I read the book of Acts, I am blown away and inspired. Because when Jesus left this earth, when he was taken up into heaven, there were only 120 followers that he had. Only 120 followers. And you would think that for a man of his status and ability, you would think that that was a failure. You come to this earth, you're the Son of God, and that's all you got? 120 followers? But yet this tiny group of men and women who had not left the borders of Israel took the gospel all over the world. This tiny, insignificant group of disciples who had never left the borders of Jerusalem, because of their faith and their obedience to that command, they took the gospel all over the known world. And that tiny seed that Jesus planted in Jerusalem spread from city to city, from nation to nation. It's quite a story. In the book of Acts, we read how the gospel spread from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. And one of the central personalities in the book of Acts is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul went from one city to another city, oftentimes on foot, simply to proclaim the message of the good news about Jesus. One of the places that he visited is a city called Athens. And many of you know that the city of Athens was like a huge cultural center in the ancient world. There was a great university in Athens and great architecture. It was culturally and economically thriving. And the Apostle Paul went into Athens. And what's interesting about Athens is that in some way, Athens is almost like New York. There's a lot of cultural diversity. You'll see that there are quite a bit of foreigners in Athens. And it was a city that was held in high esteem as the great city of New York is held in high esteem. And in Acts chapter 17, we're going to read Paul's message to the Athenian people. It says in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was troubled within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Then also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him. Some said, what is this pseudo-intellectual trying to say? Others replied, he seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, may we learn about this new teaching you are speaking of? For what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these ideas mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth, and he has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, we'd like to hear from you again about this. Then Paul left their presence. However, some men joined him and believed, including Diosthenes the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And that was Paul's message to the Athenians. And in this message, the Apostle Paul declared five great spiritual truths to the Athenian people. Now, the interesting thing about a spiritual truth is that spiritual truths are eternal. They don't change. They don't get modified. God doesn't give an update every 2 months. They are eternal. And so the spiritual truths that Paul declared to the Athenians are applicable for us today. And I'm going to talk about these spiritual truths that Paul mentioned to the Athenian people. The first truth that Paul declared is that idolatry distorts our view of God. You know who that is? This is what I'm talking about. That's exactly what I'm talking about. This is Walgreens. You see on the screen? You know what they're calling me about? They want me to refill a prescription. I already told those jokers I don't want to refill the script. I am in the middle of my sermon. What do they got to do? I'm trying to worship the Lord and they think they're God. In that generation, idolatry was prevalent. And Paul actually said to them, I see that you are very religious. And so the deceptive thing about idolatry is that you acknowledge that there is some deity, but and you believe that you're spiritual, but you're completely off base. And I want to talk about the problem with idolatry a little bit. You know, there's an image, you know, and back in the first century, this was common. People would make images, of, as Paul said in his message, of human imagination. And they would craft a message of based on and use gold or silver. And in our modern era, we think that idolatry is a thing of the past, that we don't do those things anymore. But let me explain to you the problem with idolatry. Then we'll get into what the issue is here. The problem with idolatry is that it is a one-sided relationship. Meaning, a human being crafts an image, and the human being goes to that image and expects that image to do something for the human being. Right? The image does not speak to the human being. The image has nothing to say to the human being. The image gives no direction to the human being as to what that human being should do to change their life. And so it is a one-sided relationship. I want something from you, so I'm coming and I'm going to throw food, I'm going to bow down, I'm going to prostrate myself because I need something from you. That is the essence of idolatry. It is me telling the image, this is what I want. And me trying to extract something out of the image for my own personal benefit. That's idolatry. There's no relationship there. Let me tell you something. Idolatry is alive and well in the United States and in the world today. The thing is, we don't make images of gold and silver. But we do have this concept that God is a vending machine. You know, so when you want something from the vending machine, you go and you put in your coins. And when you don't get what you want, you kick it. Right? Haven't we all done that? You slam it. Come on, man. We do have this concept of a vending machine God. I believed in a vending machine God. I didn't study for my exam when I was in college. And right before the exam took place, Lord, just this one time, Lord, just help me to pass. I'm sorry I haven't been to church in the last 2 years, Lord, but I need you now. So do you see there's a little mix of spirituality, but at the core of it is idolatry. I want something from you, and therefore I'm coming to you to ask. The true God wants a relationship with us. And a relationship means you can say stuff to him, but he can say stuff to you. You feeling me here? And so it is a two-way communication line. It's not just, this is what I want. The disposition with our disposition with the true God means, God, what do you have to say to me that is applicable to me? I want to hear your voice, God. And that is a right relationship with God. And so Paul is saying, if you have this distorted concept of God, it's going to mess you up. The other great spiritual truth that the Apostle Paul said is that all humanity can trace their ancestry to one man. All humanity. And he said here, from one man, he has made every nationality over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. That verse alone, Acts 17:26, repudiates any ideology that one race is superior to another. Because it says, from one man, he has made every nationality. And by instinct we go, but Robert doesn't look anything like Sion, who doesn't look anything like Oak, who doesn't look anything like Robin Edwards, who doesn't look anything like Peggy Ng. And you go, well, how is that? How can we all be descending from one man? I don't know. I really do not know how you can have an Asian, an African, a Latino person all stand up and say, well, we're from the same family. They all look different. But according to Scripture, we are all brothers and sisters. We all share the same DNA. Now, Satan has distorted our thinking on this in this area. And what Satan has done is he has leveraged our differences to work against us. So we get into this whole thing of skin tone and skin color. And the person who's dark is at the lesser rung and the person who's lighter is at the upper rung. Where do you see that in the Bible? And then we get into the hair, the texture of the hair. And the more kinky is your down. And the more straight, you're up. I mean, it's crazy. And then you get into the eyes. Oh. Oh, you got blue eyes. You got green eyes. Oh, you are up there. You got black or brown eyes. Oh, well, you down there. It is crazy. And then we start fighting each other. Because you're dark. And you're not as dark. And we start killing each other because of these distorted beliefs. We start saying, one group, you're not really human. You need to be slaves. Where does it say that in the scripture? From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth. And let's not get caught up, brothers and sisters, in some of these ideologies that are still very pervasive in our country. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve, and we should treat each other as such. Paul declares God as sovereign over the affairs of all mankind. Back to that passage. He has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. God is sovereign over the affairs of human history. He is sovereign over the great migrations of human beings. We look around and we ask, how is it that we got here? How is it that we are here? And some people have come here because they're fleeing persecution in their country. Some people have come here because they're escaping a war-torn country. Some people have come here to advance their careers or their education. Some people have come for wealth. We've all come to the United States of America for something in our mind. But according to the scripture, it is the hand of God that is working, that invisible force that is bringing people together for a purpose, for a reason, You may not be aware of that reason, but he has a purpose, and he works, and his hand is involved in the affairs of the great migrations of humanity. I'm going to preach. Let's just hope Walgreens doesn't call me, okay? Because so my life is a little complicated. I was born in Canada. I know that's a shock to many of you. I actually have a Canadian passport. I was going to bring it today to show it to you just for proof. But I am a Canadian. And I noticed I didn't see the Canadian flag here. And that happens all the time. Y'all United States people, y'all be dissing us Canadians. And I'm a little hurt, but I'm going to get a hug from Camille after the service. I'm going to be all right. So growing up, my parents would tell me, Sean, all of my brothers and sisters were born in Canada. And they would tell us, you're going to go to college in Toronto. We'd say, okay. So I went, after I graduated from high school, I applied to go to university in Canada. And the university that I really, really wanted to go to was the University of McGill. Because University of McGill is one of the, top education facilities in Canada, and that's where I wanted to go. But I didn't have the grades to get in there, and they rejected me. Can you believe that? And I was hurt. Yeah, I was hurt. I was like, man, it's your loss. But the place, the college that accepted me was the University of Toronto. So off I went. I went to University of Toronto. I'm going to get my degree. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to graduate. And I'm going to be a successful human being in Canada. I'm going to live. I was never planning to go back to Trinidad. I was planning to stay in Canada and develop my career and to infinity and beyond. So my goal in migrating to Toronto was my college education. And then one day, I was pursuing my college education, and I had to go to a library in downtown Toronto. I fell asleep on the bus, which was my normal practice. And, obviously missed my stop, and I get off at the stop, totally frustrated with myself because I didn't have a lot of money, so I had to walk back to the library. And as I got off that bus, two college students, came across the street and invited me to church. And I thought that was strange. I'd been in Canada for like 3 years, and no student ever invited me to church. But these students seemed like they were really genuine. And so I went. I didn't go to the church service, but somebody, a guy called Marty Udall, started following up with me, and he invited me to study the Bible. And something really interesting happened in those Bible studies. I started to see God's will for my life. And I started to realize that I had this concept of God that was distorted. And I started to see that God actually had something to say about the things that I was doing behind closed doors. And I started to realize that had I gone to McGill, there was no discipling church in McGill at that time. And I realized just in retrospect that even though I was going to Toronto to advance my education, God's sovereign hand was leading me to him. And I studied the Bible. I placed my faith in Jesus, repented of my sins, and got baptized. I didn't go to Toronto to study the Bible. You feeling me? To know about Jesus. If I told my parents, oh, Mom, I'm going to Toronto to learn about Jesus, they'd be like, sit your butt back here in Trinidad. And that was not my intention. But God works behind the scenes. And the scripture says that he determined their appointed times and boundaries of where they live. It says he did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. And so wherever you came from, whatever your point of original birth, the fact that you are here today, God has something to say about that. God's hand has been working in your life. I don't know what God's been doing, but you've come here for some reason. And I want to set before you a thought to consider. That what if it is God's sovereign plan to bring you to the United States, to bring you to live in the borough of Queens, to put you in the vicinity of somebody who could influence you to come here? Do you think that God is unaware of what's happening to you? What if it was his purpose in doing all these things so that you can reach out to him? So that you can find him. And so that you can realize he is not that far from you. What if that were the whole design of God bringing you here to this great country and this great borough? Think about that. The other great truth Paul said is that he has commanded everyone to repent before the day of judgment. The God of truth has something to say to humanity. He has commanded people everywhere to repent. And a command is an imperative. It is not optional. You must repent. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, well, if you feel like it. It's not if you have time. It's not something that you put off. You know, so when you get old, oh, I'm going to repent when I'm 75. How do you know, oh human being, if you will even get to 75? You feeling me? How do you even know that? It is a command. And my question to you is, have you repented? Have you obeyed this command? What is it that you've repented of? If you've not repented, what do you think your current standing before the throne of God is? Where do you stand if you're not even sure what it means to repent? Are you worshiping a God in ignorance? Like the Athenians? God is speaking to us. We can understand him. He's not speaking a strange language because he wants a relationship with us. And so he says, you must repent in order to have a relationship with him. What does repent mean? In essence, change the way you think. That's what it is. Change the way you think, first of all, about God. He is not a vending machine. He's not Santa Claus. This is the God who created you, who knit you together in your mother's womb, who formed you, who shaped you, who made you look the way you look, who gave you your DNA imprints. He gave you everything, gave you your mind, gave you life. He wants a relationship with you. But you have to do the reaching. It is up to us. We can't just be sitting down. Well, if God want to have a relationship with me, he know where I at. He know my number. He can call me. He is calling. The fifth great truth is that God has appointed Jesus as the judge of all humanity. He says he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He's provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, Paul did not mention the name Jesus, but the only person who has been raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And so the reason why you must repent is because there is a day firmly established by God. There is a day. It's on his calendar. You're not going to hear the day announced by Wolf Blitzer on CNN. Oh, it's going to be December the 4th. He don't even know. But God himself has set a day. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? That day is firmly established. And we will all stand before Jesus on that day. And the proof that Paul is saying that Jesus is the one who we will stand before is the unshakable fact that he and he alone was raised from the dead. And so on that day, let me be very clear to all of you, whether you are worshiping the known God or an unknown God, whether you are just kind of going around wondering, well, what do I do this? Do I do that? The religious world can be so confusing. Let me make it crystal clear for you today. There is one man who you will stand before, mano y mano. Right, Carlos? So yes, Espanol. I'm speaking God's language now. Mano y mano. Right? Jesus. Let me be very clear. You will not stand before Moses. Because Moses' bones are rotting somewhere on a mountain in Israel. You will not stand before Father Abraham because Abraham died and his bones are exactly where they lay. You will not stand before Prophet Muhammad. This I can guarantee. You won't see him, Prophet Muhammad. Why? Because Prophet Muhammad is dead and his bones are decaying wherever they buried him. You will not stand before Dalai Lama. You will not stand before Dalai Lama. You will not stand before Buddha. You will not stand before any other human being, real or imagined. The person who you will face and who you must be ready for, his name is Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. And that is why the Christian church comes together every Sunday to celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We do this because we know that we have to prepare our hearts every single day for that day when we will see him. If it is not an intentional, vigilant practice in the life of a human being to worship and submit to the deity of Christ, we will all wander and drift away and get sucked up by the corruption of this world. And so we as Christians, in the Christian faith, we bow our knee while we are living on this earth to Jesus, because the day will come when the scriptures declare every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. We confess Jesus as Lord now. Here and now and today, now and forever, for all time. And God wants men and women of every nation to come to this realization. And that's why we ask you to come here today. To present to you the risen Christ. And to perhaps give you an opportunity to get to know him and to get to worship him as Lord. We're about to take the communion. You should have a little cup. If you don't, you can just raise your hand. We're going to bow our heads, and we'll say a prayer for the blood which Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and for the bread, which is his body that he offered up for our pardon. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your son Jesus. We thank you that you have given us your word. You've given us these amazing messages in the book of Acts, and that the same truths that Paul declared to the Athenian people, Father, that that you keep declaring them to us, Father. And we're just humbled by the opportunity that you've given us to get to know you and to bring us out of the darkness, to get to worship and love the true God. Father, as we take this bread that represents Jesus' body and the fruit of the vine that represents Jesus' blood that he shed for the forgiveness of our sins, help us to never forget the great sacrifice that was paid for our redemption, and help us to make sure that we continue to be a people who are purified from the corruption of this world and who are ready for your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.